1 Samuel chapter 9. Hear the word of the Lord. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechorath, son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, "Take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys." And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. And then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, "Come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us." But he said to him, "Behold, there's a man of God in this city. He is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go." Then Saul said to his servant, "But if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered Saul again, "Here, I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way." Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, "Come, let us go to the seer." For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, "Well said, come, let us go." So they went to the city where the man of God was. As they went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, "Is the seer here?" And they answered, "He is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterwards, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately." So they went up to the city. As they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Samuel came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, "Tomorrow, about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have seen my people, because their cry has come to me." When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, "Here is the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people." Then Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, "Tell me, where is the house of the seer?" Samuel answered Saul, "I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and for all your father's house?" Saul answered, "Am I not a Benjamite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way?" Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who'd been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, "See, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." So Saul ate with Samuel that day, and when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul up on the roof, "Up! that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." Then Samuel took a flask of oil and poured it on his head and kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you to be prince over his people? And you shall reign over the people of the Lord, and you will save them from the hand of their surrounding enemies." Thus ends the reading of God's word. The grass withers and the flowers of the field fade away, but this is the word of God. God's word stands forever. Let us pray and ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Heavenly Father, with our Bibles open before us, we pray for your work here in this place, that in these next moments you would take the word of God and apply it to our hearts, to our minds, our conscience. Lord, that we would think on these things and be led to cry out to you in praise and to cry out to you for mercy. Open our eyes, Lord, tonight, that we might see wonderful things in your word. Open our ears to hear, our heart to believe, and help me to rightly divide your word and to preach it with power, with the Spirit, and with faithfulness. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm quite sure that it started out at the beginning like just an ordinary day. A routine day, a common, regular, ordinary day on the farm. Get up. Make sure Saul is up. Saul, eat your Wheaties. Milk the cows, get the feed, ready the livestock. Surely nothing seemed extraordinary that day to anyone. A typical day, typical chores. Kish and his wife may have even had a hard time getting Saul up that day out of bed. It's hard to know how old he was at this point. Just a normal, average kind of day with your mundane responsibilities to take care of until Saul's father comes in with a farm update. "Son, the donkeys are missing. We're going to need for them to be found. We need them for the field work this week. I don't know what happened to them, but they're gone and you need to go find them." So here's a little change of pace for young Saul. And his father says, "Take one of the servants and go looking for them. It'll set us back if they're lost." From the looks of it, I'd say their tracks head off towards the hills of Ephraim. So pack a lunch and get going. Well, that's how the day began. You see there in verse 3. So Saul honors his father, and he goes. There's no indication of an argument. There's no indication he didn't want to go. There's no indication that he wanted to sleep later. There's no indication that he had things he wanted to do. The Bible does say that Saul was a handsome man, most handsome, verse 2 it says, and tall. Must have had some Dutch blood in him. He was head and shoulders above all the other boys, a head taller than any of the people. I suppose if they had a basketball team at Benjamin High School, he would have been the lead scorer and the star center. He was tall. So Saul takes off on this little adventure. He's not alone. He's got a sidekick with him, one of his servants, probably one of the servants of Saul's father. For Kish is described as a mighty man, a man of wealth, a man of standing, some versions say, meaning a man of means. Well, as they begin, nothing seems out of the ordinary. It's just a normal day. Another typical day, typical responsibility that's relegated to the younger generation, to the servants doing the grunt work, going out looking for lost donkeys. I'm sure they encountered people along the way, right? Neighbors, extended family, relatives, and the neighbors' neighbors. Have you seen a bunch of lost donkeys? Those donkeys wouldn't have been that hard to miss as they're charging around through the fields. All through the territory of Benjamin they went, but they didn't find him. Nothing. It was fruitless. Now, Saul may have had thoughts rolling around in his head as they went on their way. Not thoughts of royalty, but how all of this was a royal waste of time. The day turned into night. Another day came, and another day, and still no donkeys, no sign of them all. And Saul is getting this nagging feeling, a nervous feeling that this is taking too long. They get to Zuf. He saw that name there. It's actually, archaeologists, biblical scholars don't quite know where that was. But when they get there, Saul starts picturing life back home. You see that in verse 5. thinking, I can just see it. My mom's all worried by now. She's probably got my dad all worked up, and I think we better head home. Those donkeys are history. They're stupid animals anyway. But the servant has a different idea. He goes, no, let's not give up yet. You see how two heads are better than one. He goes, I know where we are, verse 6. There's a prophet who comes to this town. He's amazing. He's respected by everyone. He always tells the truth. I'll bet he can tell us where to go. At least he can lead us in the right direction. We ought to give it a shot. So the two of them get in this little debate, this little discussion. Saul says, I don't know. I don't know if we should go see him. We don't have any money. We should offer him a gift. We're all out of food. We've got nothing left of any value. We'll be coming empty-handed. That just wouldn't be right. So while Saul is saying that, apparently the servant checks his pockets and digs down deep into his various sacks and satchels and says, oh, look what I found. I wonder where that had gone. I had a feeling it might still be on me. I've got a quarter of a shekel of silver. Just happened to have that in his pocket or his satchel. That'll do for now. What do you think? Come on, come on. Saul can't hurt. We should at least go talk to the man. So you see there in verse 10, Saul says, okay, sounds good. Let's give it a try. So then as they enter the town, they just happen to bump into some girls on their way to the well. A common motif in the Bible. It's sort of too bad we don't have a village well here in Naples. Lots of cool things happen there. A lot of people meet people at the well. There's probably a little bit of elbow poking going on, a little smile or a blush among the girls as they see this very handsome, tall drink of water, as some people would call him, this tall, dark, handsome man. Come and look at him. Well, these men are all about their business. They're not there to see the girls at the well. They want to know where the prophet is. And interestingly enough, the girls just happen to know. So all these just happens here. So, yes, yeah, we just saw him, actually. Funny you should ask. He's up ahead of you a little ways. If you run on now, you'll catch up to him. Besides, he's just about to begin his duties. He'll be asking the blessing at a really fancy potluck up there where the high place used to be. That's now a place to worship Yahweh. You see, it all seems so random. So ordinary. Just a few typical days, like many of your days. Nothing like a few lost donkeys and a wild goose chase all over the country to make life interesting. Lo and behold, Samuel meets up with Saul. Just in the nick of time, just like that. Just out of the blue, Samuel appears before them. You see there in verse 14, so they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Just an ordinary day. That turned into an ordinary few days looking for lost donkeys. But secondly, tonight, there's more there than meets the eye. The living God is up to something behind the scenes or behind what is seen. The living God is up to something behind what we see, because there's something greater than donkeys to be found. We know that because there's this funny little parenthesis you see there between verses 15 and 16. This is how we know that all of this, all that's going on, was planned and orchestrated by God. You know, the Bible tells us the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us. I often mention that. Deuteronomy 29, 29. The things revealed belong to us, the Word of God. The secret things, why God is doing what he's doing, how is he working out all these things. We don't know those things. Those belong to the Lord. And they unfold each day. Thus far, the account has been a string of ordinary events that seem to be without purpose. There's no real meaning, maybe even a little bit bothersome. Certainly nothing that could amount to anything in the grand scheme of things. I mean, it all began with a bunch of lost donkeys. Certainly nothing that would need to be written down for all of human history, for heaven's sake. Certainly nothing that could amount to anything important. Quiet country farm life in ancient Israel. Some lost donkeys. A couple of men that are asked by the father in the house to go find them. They bump into some sweet young ladies at a well. They meet the local pastor. He invites the donkey hunters to a church potluck. It all seems so mundane, so ordinary, so unimportant. However, by God's grace, for you, the outside reader, the Spirit of God inserts a commentary, a piece of revealed information, part of the secret things that normally belong to God. It says there in verse 15, but Yahweh. Now, in our English Bible, it says, now the day before Saul came, the Lord revealed to Samuel. We've switched the words around a little bit, but in the Hebrew text, it begins, but Yahweh. All of this had been going on, the lost donkeys, the search, the encounters, but God is doing something behind the scenes. You need to know what the Lord has been doing is what the writer's doing here. Yahweh has revealed something to Samuel. You see there in verse 15, now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin. Yahweh had revealed something to Samuel. He had actually, it literally says he had uncovered Samuel's ears. He had apocalypsed, is the Greek rendering. The Greek version of the Old Testament Bible says that Yahweh had apocalypsed Samuel's ear. That is, he had uncovered for him this truth. See, what appeared thus far to have no meaning, these lost donkeys wandering high and low everywhere and just happened to run into these girls at the well, it all seems so senseless and a ridiculous waste of time wandering all over the place looking for donkeys. It's actually all been a part of God's plan. For the Lord says to Samuel, tomorrow, about this time, I will send you a man. You see, this has all been the Lord's doing. The donkeys were lost. They went running away for a purpose, for a reason. In fact, their running away has been an answer to prayer. They're a part of the great plan of God. The cry of the people has reached the Lord for a king. So the Lord sent those donkeys a running so that the one who would be king would be sent to go looking for him. So that Saul and Samuel would meet. And you see, for those two, for Saul and Samuel, every event in those days fit into God's plan. The Father's commands at the very beginning, take, rise up, go, look, search. All these are the Lord's doing. Saul and his hired man were just the right combination. Just the right one. If it could have been a different servant, he wouldn't have known there in Zuph was where Samuel lived. Saul and his hired man go on just the right circuitous route at just the right time with just the right servant and just the right kind of money. And he remembered at just the right time, look what I found, but this is the way God works. God uses ordinary means. God uses ordinary conversations. He works behind the scenes. That is, he works behind what is seen. You think about this, all through the Bible we have the same thing. Joseph just happened to meet the right man in prison who would remember him. Or at just the right time, that young lady, that girl, went down into the bulrushes and stumbled onto Moses' basket. And just the right day, David was sent by his father Jesse to take some granola and bread to his brothers on the battlefront in time to hear Goliath's taunt. Or just the right time, such a time as this, a beautiful young Hebrew girl comes before a Persian king and saves her people. As God raises up Esther at just the right time. You see, divine ordination or God's divine plan and human responsibility are always perfectly woven together in the Bible. It's all so mysterious, more than our little brains can put together. Even something as disappointing as a herd of donkeys with a mind of their own turns out to be the biggest turning point in Saul's life. I can guarantee you, when young Saul woke up that day and his dad said, son, I need you to go find some lost donkeys, I can bet you that Saul rolled his eyes. Oh, Dad. We don't have any indication of that. I think so. I have four sons. I think so. He didn't want to go. But look what happened. And you can tell that none of this is for, none of that happens is forced. It's not like they're being dragged along by some power outside of themselves. It's not like Saul is out looking for Samuel, trying to manipulate the future. I want to be king, so I'm going to go look for Samuel. He's not doing that. Hoping to bump into to Samuel so that he can be anointed as the king. Well, Saul doesn't even have a clue who Samuel is. He's clueless about Samuel. Which really is remarkable. Saul's servant had to tell him. Saul's servant knows more about Samuel than Saul does. Saul seems to have no concern for God's priorities, which actually is the kind of king that the people wanted, right? They wanted a king like all the other nations had. The people had to learn that superficial qualities were not what mattered to God. They wanted a king like all the other nations had, so God gave them one who didn't care about the things of God. Later, God would give them a true king, a king after God's own heart. They would be given David, one in the shadow of Christ. Well, then thirdly and lastly tonight, what does God reveal about himself and how the hand of God works in your life? Well, do you see here from this text how secretly, how silently God works? There's no fanfare. There's no trumpets. There's no hoopla. There's no great announcement. Yet you can be sure God is at work. It all seems so plain, so boring, so hard to see that God is at work. And yet his plan was being accomplished. God is working out his perfect plan here. And God's working out his plan in your life. God is at work to his good pleasure in you too, and through you, and in spite of you, and before you, and after you. And when you lose things, and when other people lose things that belong to you, and it seems like you're wasting your time and you got to go looking for them, and then because you're delayed, you just happen to meet the right people. God's word says that he's working out all things according to his plan. Your birth, your life, your family, your salvation, your height, your looks, your talents, your skills, your losses, your gains, all of the ordinary, mundane, regular, special days are part of the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will. And yet, his predestinating work, his overriding providence, doesn't cancel out your free choices, that is, your liberty. Rather, it includes them. Let me say that again. His providence, his great plan, doesn't cancel out your independent, you might say, decisions, your liberty, but includes them. I mean, you see that in the text here. It's not like they heard some voice from heaven about where they ought to go. It included their decision-making process. You think about all those conversations Saul had with his father, with his servant, with the young ladies at the well. They were all quite ordinary. They weren't forced by some outward power. And yet, all of them fit into God's great plan. You see, God uses all things in our life, in our ordinary days, to accomplish his purpose. All things. And he even uses unbelievers, even though they don't believe in him. You see that in Scripture. You think about King Cyrus, the king who would invade Babylon while the Jews were there in exile. God would later use Cyrus to send the exiles back to Jerusalem. He didn't have a clue as his army was marching on Babylon that the living God was in charge and going to use him to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and then rebuild the temple. You think about Pilate. As Jesus was on trial before him, he thought he was in absolute control. He even let Jesus know that. You remember that from John chapter 19? Remember what Pilate, the governor, says to Jesus? He says, "Don't you realize," because Jesus isn't saying anything, "don't you realize I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" Meaning I'm in charge here. Right? How did Jesus respond? "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." I think Jesus said that with such authority that it made Pilate's heart skip a beat. In fact, the very next verse says in John From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. He tried. He goes, don't you know I have the power to crucify you or to set you free? And Jesus says, wrong answer. You have no power except what's been granted to you from above. The very next verse says, Pilate then tried to set him free. But the Jews kept shouting. Verse 12 of John chapter 19. Not a single verse in what we read there from 1 Samuel 9 was outside of God's providence, outside of his mysterious will. He ordained it all. And you know what? So often we fail to give God the glory. At the end of the day, we say, man, this was my lucky day. Or we fail to trust in God. We live as though we're practical atheists some days, don't we? We get all upset when things happen that we can do nothing about. We gripe and complain as if God weren't in control. We whine in a way that denies the sovereign hand of God, that makes it seem like we serve a stupid God, that if God were really in control, he wouldn't allow this to happen. You think about your days sometimes. We don't know what a day may bring. We don't know why God allows what he allows, but he's sovereign. He's in charge, whether it's lost keys or you lose a bid on a job or your car breaks down or you have a bad interview or you miss a flight or there's a failed contract or you lose a client or you fail a test or you lose a bunch of donkeys. We don't know. We might later find out why God allowed that to happen. Sometimes it's years later. We might see how it all fit in. For some things we may not ever know until we reach glory, and then it'll all be brought into view. We just know that now we're called to live by faith. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. We don't fix our eyes on the lost donkeys in our lives. We fix our eyes on the Lord, on the risen Savior, the risen Lord Jesus, who's victorious over sin and death. So, is God only at work in the lives of important biblical figures like this? Or is he at work in your life and my life too? What about those mundane days where you got a pile of laundry to do? Or where your associate at work tells you that his life has fallen apart and you just happen to meet him at the water cooler? Or where you get stuck on I-75 in a long backup and you're late for an appointment. Or you miss a flight home and there's no way you'll be back in time for something you've set your heart on. Does the living God direct major key players in history, in the history of redemption, in Bible history only? Or do the same things apply to you? Proverbs 19, verse, or 16, verse 9 says, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. You see, in his heart, Saul made plans for that day, but the Lord let the donkeys run off so that a king could be anointed. Why did my car have to break down today? Why didn't I get that job? Why didn't I win that award? Why did I have to get sick this week? Why did it have to rain on my parade today? Well, he may not let you in on the why right now. You may just have to, by faith, go looking for the donkeys, trusting that your king, the Lord Jesus, has everything under control. Does the living God direct major key players in the history of redemption and Bible history only, or does the same thing apply to you? Well, God's word says it applies to you. This we know, Paul writes to believers, just like you in the city of Philippi. He says, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And if sitting here tonight, you've come to know that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, if you sit in this room and you know that your only hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's word says, it's all because of the gracious plan of the God of grace. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He predestined you to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. That means he ordained it so that you would come to faith on the very day that you believed, according to the purpose of his will, Ephesians 1 says. In Christ we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of all of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. In him we have been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out all things according to the counsel of his will. Why? To the praise of his glorious grace. You see, you came to believe as a part of God's plan to the praise of his glory. That is, to spread his fame. And so now as you look back over your life, God's word says you can see the Lord weaving it all together to bring you to this point today, believing in Christ, that you have the gift of eternal life, that you've come to know his grace. And so lastly, as you go on forward in life, pressing towards heaven, the great comfort is knowing that as you're united by faith to your Savior, everything that happens to you is for your good and for God's glory. Paul says in Romans 8, we know that all things, in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. We know this. In all things, God is at work, and he's at work for our good. But it's only for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Do you love him? Do you belong to him? Is he your Savior? I call you today to cry out to him, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then all of God's promises, including this one, that all things work together for good, will be yours. Praise be to God for the indescribable gift of his Son. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you with thanksgiving, for you have not dealt with us like our sins deserve. Thank you for your mercy to us in Christ. Thank you for how you have ordered every single day of our lives to bring us to faith in Christ. And thank you that even now you are at work in us, accomplishing your purposes. We pray, Lord, that you would use us even tomorrow as we wake on a very ordinary day, that we might remember we are servants of the Most High God, that you would use us to testify to those we meet at the grocery store, at the beach, at work, in our neighborhood, that we would be filled with joy, that we would point by our very lives to the God of grace who's rescued us from our sins. We ask now your blessing on our offering, this evening offering, that you would bless these gifts and tithes and offerings and use them for your glory and to spread the fame of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In just a moment, we'll have the ushers come forward for our evening offering, but while the offering is being taken, these covenant students are going to sing this first two verses of Abide With Me. That's your closing hymn. It's in your bulletin. It's a different tune from the version in our hymnals. Abide With Me, Fast Falls the Eventide, and our desire ought to be that we would walk with Christ. Jesus said, if you abide with me, you'll bear much fruit. The psalmist says, I'll keep the Lord always before me. So these students will sing the first two verses, and then I'll have everybody stand to sing verses 3, 4, and 5. So if you students could come forward, and then we'll play through it once and ask the ushers to come forward now for the evening offering. now receive this blessing from God himself. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, that you might overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. The God of grace be with you all. Amen.
Amen.